Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 9 through verse 12 today. So let's read this passage, 2 Timothy 4 from verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So this is towards the end of this letter that Paul writes to Timothy. So he gives Timothy some instructions, some final instructions in the letter. First he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then later in verse 21 he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. So he's asking Timothy to please come to him. Paul was in Rome here when he wrote this letter. Timothy was likely in Ephesus. It was very far away, or quite far. It was quite a distance to travel. And he is asking that he would bring Mark along. So Mark is maybe not exactly where Timothy is, but somewhere along the road to Rome. He could pick up Mark and bring Mark with him. Now, I want to look at this from different perspectives, try to get everything out of the text that is here. First of all, Paul was looking for companionship and a type of support. He had some. He said, Luke is with me. But I think he felt kind of lonely because he had Demas and he had Crescens and Titus, and they were all left now. One of them, it sounds like, was not for a good reason, and the other two probably were. They needed to go somewhere else for ministry. But Paul, in a sense, was the apostle of them all. They were not apostles, but Paul... Well, actually, a few of them were, but Paul was one of the apostles who had a big role in founding churches and ordering the founding of churches. He wrote to Titus in Titus 1 and tells him to set things in order in Crete. He says in Titus 1 verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Paul has an authority from Jesus Christ to start churches, appoint elders, because that was the season where the churches actually started, was during that time. The Old Testament Israel was not church in the way that the New Testament is now has the church. Jesus instituted the church by his death and resurrection. So the subject or the main point in this message is help or encouragement or companionship in the gospel. Because Paul's central point in life was to make Christ known. He did that the first thing when he was converted. He had been fighting against Christ. He had been going after those who were following the way, which was Christ. He had been persecuting them, and as soon as he was converted, he went right back and worked on convincing them that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. The same Messiah that he had been fighting against, now he was fighting for. And then he was converted by God. This was all his life. That was his work. That was his central purpose in life. So he needed some backup. He needed some encouragement. He needed some help and some companionship. So he asks Timothy to come to him. I've been up and down between, was Timothy actually an elder in a church, or was he an evangelist? We saw here a few weeks ago that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, do the work of an evangelist. Maybe it was last week. verse 5, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist was not so much set in one place, but was helping the church in different places. So he was partially doing the work of an elder, but not in the way that he was stationed in one place. It seems like maybe that's what Timothy was. I think he would have to have had the qualifications of an elder to be an evangelist, basically. He could not be helping the church in that way if he did not have the qualifications for an elder, I believe. But anyways, it seems that the elders in a church were more staying in that place. They were not just going everywhere and helping the churches, but they were staying in their place. We look at James as probably an elder. We don't find much about James traveling. But then again, God has given us in His Word what we need, but we want to take out everything we can and learn from it. This does not mean that an elder cannot go to another church and help them. It's not what this means. But often, God prepares an elder for a specific place, for a specific people, and they're different from evangelists who more support the groundwork. Like Paul was an apostle, he was doing the groundwork of what the Bible calls the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This was Paul was working about, the foundation that is Christ and the basics of what it is to be a Christian, the basics of what is justification, the basics of what is sin and righteousness and grace in Christ, the basics of all those things, lay out the foundation, what Christ came to do, what the church is to do, and so on. And Paul had help with these things. Timothy was helping him. Luke was helping him. Here he mentions Demas and Crescens and Titus, Tychicus. He is mentioning multiple brothers who were dear to him, who had helped him and still were helping him, except for one. Demas, it says, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, before I go further into that, in verse 9 he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He has already said just before this, we looked at last week, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It seems like Paul knows that his end is near. In verse 6 he says, my departure is at hand. But he's not talking about tomorrow or next week. When he says this, he also says in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. So he's not saying this that, oh, I only have weeks or days to live, but he is saying my time is short. Try to come before winter. When it's winter, he probably won't be able to travel. It'll take even longer, and by that time, Paul might not be there anymore because of persecution and because of him being killed for the faith, which it seems he is referring to. So even though it seems like 2 Timothy was one of the latest epistles, maybe the latest that was written by Paul, he was not saying this in such a way, I only have days to live, because he said, come before winter. So he's maybe saying he has less than a year to live, whatever it is. But he says that he is right at the end of his life. After he's lived for decades, another year is not so much. Even though I've only lived 30 years now, if I knew that I only had less than a year to live, it would feel like, well, my life is almost up. I'm at the end of my life now because I have less than a year to live. And I think that's how Paul was, even though I think he was likely, I haven't looked at what scholars think was his age, but I think he was quite a bit more than 30 by this time. But either way, 1 year is not much for a Christian who has been in the faith for many years. And so, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. As a brother, Timothy and Paul, brothers in Christ, I think Timothy had a desire to be there for the needs of Paul. Paul says, come to me, and Timothy wanted to come to him. At the same time, Paul did so much in grounding the church that he had a type of authority that Timothy and the other brothers had a respect for as well. That they wanted to do what would please Paul, that would help Paul in his ministry, even though ultimately it's for Christ and for God, for the sake of God's work on this earth. But when Paul says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, he's not really asking, but he knows Timothy. He knows Timothy very closely. And when he has a need, he just says it. Because he knows Timothy that closely. He said in another place, I have no one else who thinks like I do as much as Timothy. He was very close with Timothy. And so by writing that way, he is not forcing Timothy to do something. He's not dictating something, but he's writing as a good brother and friend to another good brother and friend. We can learn from this that if someone directly tells me something, I don't need to be offended at that. Sometimes in today's culture, everything is offensive. We don't need to have it be that way. You can just ask back, well, why do you want this from me? Why do you think I should do this? Instead of being offended, oh, I think that person meant something mean when he said this. No, to talk directly is many times a good thing. He says, Demas has forsaken me, is departed. Crescens is departed. Titus is departed. Only Luke is with me. He's saying, come to me shortly, four. So he's saying, three brothers have left. I need some more help. I need some more support. Let's look a little bit more at what he says about Demas. The word for has forsaken, from what I find in the Greek, can be used two different ways. The one way is in a good way. You can use that word to say you have left something behind. You have left the store and you've left your shoes behind. You could use this word. You have forsaken your shoes. You've left them behind. That is when you use it in a positive way, in a good way, just to describe something. But when it's used in a bad way, in the Greek, this word is like a deserting, like a just utter forsaken. Just like, I want nothing more to do with Paul. I'll just leave him. That's what I find in the Greek. Now, that's also what most commentators that I have read believe about this, that Demas, that Paul calls him apostate, that he has loved this present world. The reason why I'm saying this is in the negative is because Paul says that he has loved this present world and has departed. He has forsaken me. The word has forsaken, along with having loved this present world, seem to make it mean that he has deserted him. He wants nothing more to do with Paul. Why? Because he is apostate. He is going the ways of this world. Now, not every commentator agrees with this. I read one that thinks that Demas just had some other things he needed to take care of in between. But I very much doubt that Paul would have used the language having loved this present world. Because you look in James 4 or 1 John 2 first, it says in verse 15, love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Or you have James 4, verse 4, which says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So when he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, it just doesn't seem like he is saying, no, he's just temporarily left and then he'll be back. About Demas, we only have two other scriptures where it talks about him, and both of them is just in the context of greeting. And the timeline that most people put to these books, one is in Colossians and one is in Philemon, those would have been written before 2 Timothy, according to the timeline that most people think that those books were written in. Colossians and Philemon were likely written just after 60 AD, and 2 Timothy was likely written closer to 70 AD, or maybe around 66, but a couple years after Colossians and Philemon, even though they were likely all written from Rome. But first, he sends greetings from Demas and to Demas in Colossians 4, verse 14, and Philemon 1, verse 24. In the context of greeting, he mentions Demas, but here he says Demas has forsaken him because he has loved this present world. To love this present world often is the cause of apostasy, or maybe you could say the first indication. We talked about this, I think, 2 weeks ago. The not enduring sound doctrine. In verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I went into quite a bit of detail about how that leads to apostasy, how there is steps to apostasy. Someone doesn't like the truth, they still endure it for a bit, they start looking for other things to satisfy their itching ears, and eventually they cannot endure sound doctrine anymore, they will leave sound doctrine, and then they will turn away turn their ears away from the truth, and then they will be turned onto fables. Well, in a similar way, when someone loves this present world, that's like the first indications. That's like the starts. You like the concerts, you like the music, you like all the things except the Word of God. You like many things that please the flesh, and you don't have such a desire for the Word of God. Then you can look there at your own life or wherever and say, look, is there a love of this world, or is it a love of the things of God? That's something that needs to be asked. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. How did Paul know it? Well, because this came in steps. It was not just, oh, Demas has forsaken me. And then he sent someone to ask, what is Demas doing? And then they're saying, oh, he is now just living for the world. No, Paul, I believe, knew this because he already saw it with Demas present. He saw it with Demas present, and then eventually Demas left. So there's always steps to apostasy. It doesn't start with just, oh, I'll just leave everything good and then I'll go to evil. No, it starts slow, and eventually the truth is just forsaken for myths and fables. Demas had not counted the cost, I believe. Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21, it says, he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with joy receives it, yet he has not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Paul was suffering a lot of persecution. I think Demas had not counted the cost. That's what Jesus said. If you want to come to me first, count the cost. Look, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you family, going to cost you friends, it's going to cost you status, it's going to cost you money, it's going to cost you everything if you want to follow me. It's going to cost you ridicule. Sometimes we think like, oh, well, as long as they don't do something bad to us. But then they hurt our feelings, and all of a sudden, will comply with any requests of this world because we don't like if they hurt our feelings. The thing is, who do we serve, God or man? Paul said in Galatians, if I were a pleaser of men, I would not serve Christ. See, there is a place where there is a line that you have to draw and say, look, I am serving Christ and I cannot please every man. If I were to just please every man, I could not be a servant of Christ. That's what Paul said. That's still the truth for us today. Paul says in verse 16, the same chapter, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He's saying this after he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil in verse 14. And then verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He's saying that by God's grace, he was faithful to God, even though everyone forsook him. But I believe the rest of what he says here is that he considers most of them faithful brothers who for a bit forsook him. It was all of a sudden they didn't know what to do. You look at Jesus and him going before Pilate and all the disciples running, not knowing what to go, where to go, what to do. Some followed him at a distance. Those are things that a believer can do. Not follow Christ 100% of the time, 100% right. That is possible. But what he says about Demas is different, though. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that's where there is a difference. If someone at first forsakes, well, for the minister of God, there's only one option. That is to remain faithful to God regardless of if everyone else runs. There's only one option for the minister of God, and that is to remain faithful to God, even if he's alone. But many times, God will bring them back around, cause them to see their error, and actually build them up and grow them in the faith, like he did with Peter. Peter denied Jesus Christ, but afterwards, he had learned from it, and he had grown in that area of his life. He had needed a humbling. That's what happened there. He told Jesus, I will follow you to death. And then someone said, you've been with Jesus. And all of a sudden he started lying and said, no, I don't know the man. I don't know Jesus. What are you talking about? He started cursing. He started living like this world, cursing like this world because he was fearful. And then he repented. And that's the key. He saw his error. He saw that he had brought shame to Christ. And he repented and grew through that experience. It is the apostates who go from bad to worse. It is the apostates who do not repent. It is the apostates who forsake truth and godliness and righteousness and go into the ways of this world, further and further entrenched in the ways of this world until they end up like Judas. Either they kill themselves or spiritually they are in that state. Judas was the physical picture of what happens to someone spiritually. Eventually, it is all just a depressive state where they have no will to live, no will for God, no like left, no love left for God, and it's all just self. And that was Judas. It was all just self, all just selfish. And he went and hung himself. Did you know that suicide is the most selfish act in the world? I mean, if it's the most or the second most, God hasn't given us that gauge, but I believe it is one of the most selfish things that a person can do is to commit suicide. Now, I'm not disregarding depression and the things that someone feels that leads up to that. It can be horrible. I'm not disregarding that. But the thing is, we have to find that we have nothing good, but there is someone who does. That our hope cannot be found in ourselves, but it can only be found in Jesus Christ. He bled and died. He suffered agonizing pain when he went to his death. Not just the hanging on the cross and the nails in his hand and feet were not the pain that he was worried about. The pain was the sin that the Father was punishing him for. Before he even went to the cross, he was sweating drops of blood because of the pain that he was suffering for our sin. This Jesus, who is the Redeemer, the Savior, the lover of man's souls, the lover of his children, this Jesus is the hope that the world needs. You know, someone who suffers with depression and suicidal thoughts, they will go to a psychologist and the psychologist will tell them to believe more in themselves. And you know what? That's the worst advice you can give someone who is struggling. You have to see that you have no good in yourself. Because we don't come with good attributes and good tenets and as good people. We don't come with that. No, no. We come with a sinful nature that has nothing good. We need to be pointed to something good. And where is that found? Only in Jesus Christ. Demas was like Judas. Unless there's something else here that I am missing. But he was forsaking the truth and going into selfish, worldly lusts, having loved this present world. 1 John 2 that I just read. Let me repeat. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the question is, do you love Christ and feel that you are not at home in this world? Or do you think you like the things of this world and the things of Christ are not of so much interest to you? The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. To repent, see your lack of having anything good and Christ's sufficiency of everything. You can lay down your life before Him and say, Lord, take it all and give me yourself. Give me new life. Give me righteousness. I need it. I cannot get it except from you. He loved this present world, but there was some who had remained faithful in the long run. Crescens, Titus, he says, Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Even Mark, who Paul was very upset about in Acts 25. Acts 15. Verse 37, it says, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. We see the need here everywhere. We see the need of long suffering. Even though Mark had left them once, and Barnabas said, no, but that was a while ago. Let us take him with us in the work. Paul said, no, he has left us. He is unfaithful to the gospel. And what was the truth, though? That long suffering was needed. Later, towards the end of Paul's life, he said, bring Mark. He is useful to me in the ministry. What is he saying? He has now seen the fruit that, yes, Mark had forsaken them in a place. He had not been faithful 100%. But we see in this that even believers will not always be 100% faithful to God. We see Christians judging everyone. Oh, you're a Christian, but you did this. You cannot be a Christian. You're a false convert. You know, as believers, as ministers of the gospel, there's a great deal of long suffering that we need. We need to remind someone, look, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? That Jesus died to save sinners and He rose again. Jesus says you will have a new life. Do you live in sin? Do you not care about your sin? And you might find out that they actually don't like their sin. They detest it, but they just didn't realize it was sin. They thought they were doing what was right. And with enough long suffering, eventually there comes a reconciliation, like it did with Paul and Mark. John Mark. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. Very likely, and most people think, it is the same Mark who had left them, who Paul was upset about, who he would not take along with him, and then now, later towards the end of his life, he still wants to have him again because he realizes there is fruit and there is a repentance for what has been wrong. So even though there are some who forsake because they love this world, they go into apostasy, there are others who will forsake, but it'll only be temporary. It'll only be for a while. And we need to be faithful to what is true, but we need to give them time because God is the final judge. We are not. The Bible says if we continue, John 8 verse 31, if we continue in His word, then are we His disciples indeed. So there must be a continuing, even though if there's a little breakage somewhere where we fail, where we sin, where we forsake, even if there is a breakage, there must be a continuing. You cannot say that someone who is just living a lifestyle of sin and saying that he's fine now, he's already become a Christian, he can live in sin now. You cannot say that they are a Christian. The Bible makes it very clear in 1 John that you cannot live in sin. You cannot live that lifestyle if you're a Christian. But at the same time, if someone is in some kind of sin for a bit, you cannot immediately say, oh, now that you know they're not a Christian. The continuing is important. Jesus said, John 8, 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Yes, a continuing in the word is required. It is the timeline that we don't know exactly. Someone might be off for a little bit and then they will continue in the truth. They will continue in the word. But we need to warn against apostasy. We need to warn against going and falling in love with this world, because you cannot be friends with this world if you're a friend of Christ. And then verse 12, he says, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Tychicus also was a faithful minister. Ephesians 6 verse 21, he says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. It seems like Tychicus was one of those faithful ministers who was just going and being a help wherever he could. It seems like he brought the letter to Timothy, like he brought the letter to the Ephesians, it seems in Ephesians 6, to the Colossians in Colossians 4 verse 7, maybe to Titus, Titus 3 verse 12. What exactly was his ministry or what all he was doing? We don't find much in Scripture. But it says in Ephesians 6 verse 21 that he was a faithful minister in the Lord. It seems like he was a faithful minister delivering letters. I mean, likely he was doing more in the church than that. But my encouragement to you today is, you might feel like, well, your ministry for God is not much. It doesn't have to be. If you see your gift that God has given you where you can serve God in many different ways, maybe encouraging someone who needs it, having a right word at the right time, helping with someone else's children or with your own, with your brothers and sisters, sharing about Jesus to someone else, whatever opportunities and places you have, you may have feel like this is just little things. I need to be looking for bigger ministry, but it is sometimes those little things that God uses the most. And you know what? It is often those things that you're just faithful to God. You don't see that it's helping anything. You just know you need to do this, that God uses in the greatest ways. And then sometimes, much later, a couple years later, he shows you how he actually used that. Many times, God doesn't show us immediately how he's using us. It would make us very susceptible to pride. Oh, I do something, I can see how much God uses me. Many times, we don't see how God uses us at all. Until years later, we see some fruit of it, and then it's just a great encouragement. Oh, I'm so thankful that God used something of my feeble efforts. So, remain faithful. My encouragement, remain faithful. Be a companion to those who minister the gospel. Encouragement, a help. Pray for them. Because God will reward every service to him. It says in one of the Gospels, if you just give a cup of cold water to a disciple of Jesus in the name of a disciple, because he is a disciple, you say, look, here's a believer, let me give him, serve him a cold cup of water. That will not go unrewarded. So don't look for the big things. Look for the things where you are at. How can you serve God and be faithful to God and do those things? And God will reward that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're faithful to us. Your word is true. Lord, we pray you will guide us into your truth. Help us to apply it right. Help us personally to be encouraged in what we are doing, that you're using it, even though we don't see the results, but just in being faithful to you, God. We pray that this would be an encouragement today, that we would continue our faithfulness, even though many times it feels like not continuing. But we know that our feelings don't dictate anything. It is your word that tells us what is right, what is wrong. And it's because of your grace that we do continue, and we thank you. We just pray today you'll bless each one who came. And Lord, work in our lives to make us more like Christ. Help us to understand and know you more. Lord, if there's those here today who do not know you, we ask God, you work in their hearts, draw them to you. They would see their sin unto godly sorrow and repentance and salvation. For Christ's sake, in Jesus' name, amen.